Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, one of the leaders of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on the Gospel of John entitled Come and See. We are so excited about what God is teaching us about Himself and about us through His Word and about the transformation that He is doing in us, making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of Missio Church that this sermon might encourage you and strengthen you in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is the desire of the elders of Missio Church that this sermon would not be used as a replacement or a substitute for you gathering with a local church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us at www.missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-924-4943 anytime. You can also visit us on any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Brooke and some others in this group maybe have been to a conference in the past called Together for the Gospel. And in going there, we've heard some wonderful speakers over the years. John Piper, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, to name a few. And on one of these instances, I almost killed everybody in the car with me. Brooke can recount the story better than I can, but I basically turned the wrong way going down a road. And not only did I turn the wrong way going down the road, I almost took out multiple cops that were standing there directing traffic. Everybody in the car was, I think Bernie Schreg was in the car with us. I had a big SUV, a Suburban or whatever, were yelling at me, trying to get me back on course, you know. Jonathan, you're going the wrong way. And I told Brooke this morning, you know, I know that I think I make him nervous. I'm a little bit of a wild card. Sometimes I kind of wait till the last minute to do things. To Paul, I apologize, Paul. I got revision 3 laying there back for you. David helped me. Some of the notes have changed. But here we are this morning back in the book of John, and hopefully I'll stay going the right way. And I hope you'll bear with me. And I have a disclaimer up front that, you know, Charles Swindoll and R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, John Piper, I didn't reference him in this morning, but they're all heroes of the gospel, and they're people I admire. And so I'll be quoting them a lot, forgive me, but I value what they have to say. And this morning we want to look at John chapter 9 and talk about this whole eyes open, eyes closed, or in this case, eyes closed, eyes open. And it's a reoccurring theme within the gospel and within the Bible, both in the Old Testament, God bless you, and the New Testament, of this theme of being blind and getting your sight. The scripture says there was a man who was blind from birth. God made him that way. Let that sink in for just a moment. God made this man blind. He knit him together in the womb, in the depths of the earth. Psalms 139:13-14 talks about that, that God knit us together in our mother's womb.
God made him that way.
It was no accident. He, this man, in this chapter, this blind man was made blind. He had a purpose. It was purposed. It wasn't an accident. Today I want to tell you about someone very dear to my family. When I was growing up, it was a couple, and they lived in Tennessee, Herman and Orla, and I'm going to butcher their last name, Sorrel. They knew both my mom's family from North Carolina, and they knew my dad's family from Tennessee. And because of those friendships, they knew both my mom's parents and my dad's parents. And eventually, this wonderful godly couple would introduce my mom and dad. So as a family, we would visit them every summer because we moved to Arizona, then we moved to California, and every year one of my parents and my older sister and I would drive across the United States in our little Opel Kadett or our Volkswagen bus or whatever the car was at the time, and then we would go visit my mom's family in North Carolina and my dad's family in Tennessee and several of their family friends. Orla had a sister who was born blind. No surgery, no implant could restore the optic nerve in her body. She never saw the sunrise. She never saw the faces of her loved ones. During one of the visits when we were there, I remember she was there, and she called me over. It must have been the first time I met her and my sister Letha. And she knelt down, because I was probably 5 or 6 or 7. And she knelt down and she felt my face in order for her to see what I looked like. And I'll never forget it. It was a beautiful event. We all begin in darkness, but not all darkness is physical. We are born with spiritual blindness. And like the man in John 9, we cannot cure ourselves. We need, like him, a touch from Jesus. Will you please pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, maker of everything, as seen and unseen, I stand here before you this morning, feeling, as we learned about last Sunday, weak. We come to you this morning to worship you. Please quiet our hearts and our minds and our souls. Lord, help us this morning to learn about your ways, which are perfect and holy and true. Help me boast in my weakness and of your sufficiency. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would ask you to pick them up. Stand up with me, please, out of a reverence for the reading of God's word. And we're going to look at all of chapter 9. Now, I got some conflicting information from Brooke. He said this morning, you know, keep it short. He didn't really say it that way. And earlier in the week, he said, preach verse by verse. It's 41 verses. We don't have that much time. So I'm going to edit that. So, I'm going to read off of what I have printed because I can't read the text that's so fine in my Bible. Verse 1. As he passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash in Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been born blind, and now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight, and they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was born blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin. You would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains." Thank you, God, for your word. You may be seated. Morning, I want to talk to you about four main points, not seven like I originally had in my notes and made Brooke nearly panic. This morning, I want to speak to you about four main points and some applications of those points. The four main points are the dirt, the spit, the mud, the remedy. Paul, point one. Try to keep us on track here, going the right way. The dirt, God's sovereignty and our blindness. So in John 9, verses 1 through 5, we find Jesus talking about this blind man. And it seems as if this is a chance encounter, perhaps. Right? We know better. Because it starts off by saying, as he passed by. Well, that's a common theme. I can think of two examples of that. Jesus walking on the water, and in one of the Gospels it says he intended to walk past the disciples in the boat. And the other one I can think of, which is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, is, you remember him, Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? Jesus was just going to pass by, and Zacchaeus wanted to see him so bad. Jesus answered, "It wasn't this man that sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be on display in him." And in verse 5, we hear these words repeated. One of the seven I am statements, right? I am the light of the world. Previously, Jesus had said that in John 8:12. And I'm not going to go through all the I am statements. That's a whole nother sermon. You can look them up for yourself. But the dirt here, right, the dirt, I think, represents our humanity, our sin, our blindness. And now I'm going to pull out a book because I didn't want to write everything down. because then Brooke would really panic. Chapter 9, verse 1, Charles Swindoll in his insights on the book of John says this: John provides very little detail about the time and place of this encounter because it is a logical continuation of Jesus' escalating clash with the religious elite in Jerusalem. We know it took place after the Feast of Tabernacles, September, October, before Hanukkah, November, December, somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem, but outside of the temple complex. John presents the episode as spontaneous in the sense that Jesus did not have a meeting marked in his appointment calendar. In fact, the apostle gives the impression that the encounter was mere coincidence. But make no mistake, the air of randomness is intentional. John allows us to accept the incident as haphazard only to reveal a truth. Whereas sin has stirred the world into a chaotic mess, the Creator interjects order. Where the sinful world system randomly and capriciously causes affliction, the Lord gives purpose to misfortune for his own glory and the good of those who believe. R.C. Sproul notes that the man's blindness was not punishment, but divinely purposed. That God's glory could be displayed through his healing. John MacArthur talks and emphasizes that Jesus' miracles always reveal his identity as the Son of God, not just physical restoration. The disciples ask, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents?" And Jesus answered again this phrase: "It was not that the man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." This teaches us a profound truth. God can use our blindness for his glory. R.C. Sproul, who I could barely watch because he looked physically so much like my father in his mannerisms, comments that God's purposes are never thwarted by suffering. And Swindoll talks about the soil. The suffering is the soil in which his glory grows. We're on page 5, Paul, point 2, the spit. I think it was Izzy this week said to me, "Ooh, Dad, that's gross. He spit. He made mud. He spit. Gross." Yes, who is it? Oh, okay. Never mind. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Sproul has this to say: "On the other hand, we can never rush to the conclusion that every affliction is directly a result of God's judgment on sin. Scripture also shows us that other factors may be the reason for affliction. Clearly, Jesus' suffering occurred because of the sin of the world, but not because of sin on his part. Also, God allows suffering to come into our lives to refine us, as it were, to teach us how to be more dependent on him, to the end that we are sanctified and molded through those difficult tribulations. The New Testament abounds with teachings that warn us against making the assumption that when we suffer, it is because of a specific sin. in general terms, had there never been any sin in the world, there never would have been pain or death. In heaven, there will be no more sin. And, not coincidentally, there will be no more pain or death. So there is an overreaching relationship between the reality of sin in the world and the reality of pain in the world. But we err when we reduce that to a one-to-one relationship in individual people's lives. The spit, gross, disgusting, icky. But in this case, unlike my friend Orla's sister leaning down to feel my face to see what I looked like, Jesus, the one with sight, he knelt to feel the blind man's face. I want to stop here for just a moment. In our men's retreat, it seemed as if when Eric talked about weakness and the weakness of Jesus, some people had a very hard time listening and accepting that Jesus could be weak. It also seemed as if in that weekend that there were people present that had a hard time accepting what to me is just, I don't know, something I think I've always accepted. Jesus was fully man, and yet Jesus was fully God. And here you have God himself kneeling down, and Jesus, the man, humbling himself to look at this man who he already knew since he was knit together in his mother's womb, because God made him that way, blind. In Acts 9, 1 through 18, we find the story of Saul becoming Paul. Saul thought he saw clearly, yet he was spiritually blind. And on the road to Damascus, the risen Christ struck him blind for 3 days. Saul saw nothing. MacArthur explains that spiritual blindness often precedes spiritual insight. Swindoll notes that God sometimes removes our self-confidence so that we can see him. Page 6, Paul. And Sproul emphasizes that God's sovereignty orchestrates the timing of our revelation. I recently had somebody tell me I get stuck in the minutiae of stuff, the Piccadilly, the little things. Guess what? I take that as a compliment. God is in the details. When Ananias prayed over Saul, the Bible tells us that something like scales fell from his eyes and he became Paul, a bold preacher in Christ. Saul of Tarsus was spiritually blind. He thought he knew what God wanted him to be doing. He thought he was about God's work, persecuting Christians. Yet God's glory was not displayed in that. God's glory was displayed in Paul's conversion. Point three. The eyes are opened for God's glory. John 9, 8 through 34. Now, I was going to read this whole section again, but in the essence of time, I will not. But I suggest you go back and read it again for yourself. John 9, 8 through 34. I can't help but see, and you may have noticed me emphasizing it, how many times the word mud is in this passage. But we're made of mud. The Bible tells us that we're made out of the dirt and the dust of the ground. I do want to point out that in a couple of these verses, there are some very poignant points. Verse 24, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, not the blind man, they're referring to Jesus, is a sinner. And the man answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And then the whole discourse of the Pharisees, who were much like Saul, who thought that they knew the right thing to do, the right way to live, the righteous way to get to God. And they look at this man who can't possibly be right with God because he's a beggar and he's blind and he's sitting outside the temple. He's not in the temple. He's outside the temple. And what do they say to him at the end in verse 34? They say to him, you were born in utter sin. Like the gall of you. Oh my gosh. The gall that you must have. You're an utter outcast. How can you possibly assume to teach us? And it's interesting to me. They cast him out. We should examine ourselves. These men thought that they knew the right way to God. And I think we need to be careful in our thinking. And we need to, as my wife says, examine ourselves and think about what we're doing and how we're living and what our purpose is. And if there's unconfessed sin in our life, and what does God want us to be doing? The mud for me represents the incarnation meeting our brokenness. Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with saliva, and anointed the man's eyes to wash in the pool of Siloam. MacArthur highlights the miraculous combination of divine power and human obedience. The mud is symbolic. God's works are tangible means, sometimes in ways that seem unusual, to accomplish his will. MacArthur highlights the miraculous combination of divine power and human obedience. The mud is symbolic. God's works through tangible means. Swindoll comments that man's obedience was crucial. Miracles often require our active participation. Sproul points out that Christ's methods are sovereign and yet relational. He stoops to meet us where we are. Page 8. The healed man's neighbors and the Pharisees questioned him. He boldly testified, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. In Luke 24, 13 through 35, two disciples walked down the road to Emmaus, confused and grieving. Have you ever grieved? The loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship, the loss of a job, the whatever it is, there's lots of ways to grieve, right? Your mind doesn't think clearly. Things that were once important to you are now not so important to you anymore. Maybe you just want to move on or move out or quit and take a different path. Jesus joined them in this moment, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. How, I don't even understand how that's possible. I mean, I do understand that, how it's possible. Same time, I don't. I struggle and wrestle with that. How is it that they walked with this man, Jesus, all of this time on earth, and now they don't recognize him? Sproul explains that their eyes were spiritually closed until the moment of revelation. Swindoll highlights the importance of Scripture explained and shared in community. Sharing of Scripture in community, in fellowship, in the body of Christ. MacArthur notes that Christ's identity often unfolds gradually. Revelation comes in the relationship and in the obedience. And then it says this. At the table, he broke bread. Something we're going to do in a little bit. He broke bread and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Point four. We're on point four, Paul. The remedy. Jesus, the light of the world. John 9, 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said. Now this is the meat of the matter. No, he didn't say that. I'm saying that. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? This was an encounter with God. He answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, oh, could I have my sight back? See you next week. No, he didn't say that. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see me may see, and those who see may become blind. Think about that verse for a moment. Think about what that means. Jesus didn't come to judge the world. In that way, I'm sorry, Jesus came to judge the world. And these people, I want to make sure I'm clear here, Jesus came to judge the world. I misspoke. Those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And in that moment, I think that they had a little bit of a revelation, but they didn't really know what they were saying, right? Are you calling us blind? Shoe fits. John 3:16. Probably everybody knows this. 3:16 and 17, everybody knows this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the whole world might be saved. Page 9. We're coming to the wrap up here. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you had to have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. They weren't so fair, you see, the Pharisees. John MacArthur is a really weighty speaker. And if you listen to him, sometimes, you know, he does have a sense of humor, but it's kind of lost sometimes, I think, in his dryness. But he says this: the Pharisees were unwilling to acknowledge their blindness, but claimed to see. They remained culpable and unforgiven for all of their sin. They could not plead ignorance or lack of opportunity. In particular, the sin in view here, the one that always damns, is the one of unbelief. Jesus' pronouncement that their sin remains carries with it a sense of finality. It may be that at this point he permanently confirmed them in their willful spiritual blindness, as he did with some other Pharisees in Matthew 15, 13 through 14. On that occasion, when he was told by his disciples that some Pharisees were offended by his words, Jesus replied, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Those three shocking words. Listen, let them alone, revealed that God will sometimes judge directly unrepented sinners by abandoning them in their unbelief. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ is the determiner of human destiny. So what is the remedy for this? In a little bit, when we take communion, Dave has so graciously agreed to sing a song that I love by David Crowder called "The Remedy." Jesus asked this man, this is the meat of the matter. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. All right. Page 9. We're in the home stretch here. Stay with me. Hold on. Tighten your seatbelt. Application. Eternal sight. Orla's sister never received her sight, her physical sight, in this life. But in eternity, I believe, she sees perfectly glorious and fully. And I say I believe because I'm not her judge. I don't know where she stands in eternity. But I believe that she is in heaven and she sees perfectly and gloriously and fully. Spiritual principle here is that just as Orla's sister never saw physically, yet her life tested to faith, God can bring glory from situations that seem hopeless. So I'm telling you this morning, trust God when you don't see. He has a purpose for you. Jesus meets us in the mess of our lives. Spiritually, healing often begins in ordinary places, just like the Pool of Siloam. When Christ opens our eyes, we become witnesses. Obedience to God's revelation glorifies him, even in opposition. God sometimes closes our eyes physically or spiritually to open them eternally. I'm going to read that again. God sometimes closes our eyes physically or spiritually to open them eternally. Spiritual sight requires humility and trust. Christ opens our eyes not only to himself, but to the truth of his word. Spiritual sight often comes in moments of encounter and understanding. Page 10. God's ultimate remedy is eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Christ." Eyes are opened spiritually, lead to faith, confession, and worship. Salvation is the ultimate miracle, the opening of blind eyes to eternal truth. All of us one day will stand before Jesus. Sorry, Marlena. I can't help but cry. Our earthly eyes may fail, but our spiritual eyes will see clearly. The big question on my, the Ed Sullivan show here, the big question. The big question is this: do you know where your soul is going after this life is over? Do you believe in the Son of Man? I work in the elevator industry. For those of you who may not know, it has its ups and downs. Don't push my buttons. I don't like to be boxed in. This past week, yes, there's a magazine for the elevator industry. It's called Elevator World. That's real original. This past week, they reported this, and I'm just going to read it pretty much verbatim, although I edited it a little bit for time. Teresa Terry Valentina, a beloved employee of National Elevator Cab and Door for the past 16 years, passed away on October 6 as a result of being struck by an illegal e-bike on her way to work at the Brooklyn Navy Yard in New York City. She was 60 years old. She had stepped off, like she did every morning, a Metropolitan Transportation Authority bus at a bus stop next to a busy bike lane on Flushing Avenue when the incident occurred. A 41-year-old man was driving an e-bike, a model capable of reaching approximately 30 miles an hour, with a 39-year-old female passenger on the back. And when the collision occurred, Valentina passed away at the hospital later that morning. Survivors include daughter Jessica, siblings Nicholas and Natalie, ex-husband Peter, and many other relatives, friends, and colleagues. I knew Terry. I called to wish some of her colleagues condolences this week, and Patrick Kennedy, a personal close friend, said to me, she used to call me every day at the end of the day, "We made it. We're at the end of the day. We made it through another day, Patrick. See you tomorrow." I'm sure that morning on her way to work, it never crossed her mind that this was her last day on earth. Our mortality is like a vapor, and the time we have can be over in a split second. We are all one step away from our mortality on this earth. And where we'll spend eternity, heaven or hell. Are you this morning like the blind man sitting by the pool, unable to see who Jesus really is, but once you see him, are willing to obey him and follow him? Or are you here this morning like the Pharisees? You think that you know who Jesus is. You came to church every Sunday. You tithe, you pray, maybe you even fast. But because you say that you know him, you, like them, are sitting here this morning saying, "Are we also blind?" And because you say like them, "We see," perhaps your guilt remains. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Bible is clear. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they were born again. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:18 explains in the simplest terms who will go to heaven and who will go to hell. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So those who go to hell are specifically those who do not believe in the holy, precious, mighty, glorious name of Jesus. Simply, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, by grace alone, through faith alone, you will spend eternity in heaven. In contrary, if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be eternally separated from God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Today is the day of salvation. I beg you, I implore you, I urge you, if you're sitting here today and you're not saved, please come speak to one of the elders. Please come talk to us after the service. We'd be glad to talk to you. We'd be glad to pray with you. We're glad to take you somewhere privately, have a conversation with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, giver of every good and perfect gift, maker of heaven and earth, maker of each person here in this room today, and you knew us all in our mother's womb.